Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that we got going on over there. There's definitely something else for you. If you like this one, you'll like some of the other ones. Guaranteed. Also, if you like this podcast, you might want to hang out with the host of this podcast or other people that are associated with this podcast. You can do that at the city events coming up. We got one April 13th in Des Moines, Iowa at Luther Memorial Church on the campus of Grandview University. But it's not just for college students. What are you, an old person? We want you there too. What are you, a super young person? Not in college yet? We want you there too. We want everyone. Everyone come on out. And we're going to talk about the hard saying of Jesus. I'm going to talk about some things that Jesus said that are difficult to understand. Chad's going to talk about ripping out your eyeball. Scott's going to talk about bringing a sword. Someone else is going to talk about the unforgivable sin, which I know you're scared to death of. We're going to talk about all of that stuff. You should come out. It's free. Go over to ChristWillFast.org. Go to the City Events page. Click on it. Register. We would love for you to register, because if you register, we know you're coming. So we know how much hospitality to prepare, because we're hospitable like that. Love to see you. Maybe maybe you're not really in that area, but you're up in that Minnesota area. I see the stats. I know we got a bunch of people up in Minnesota.
Yeah,
I better be seeing all of you at the Minneapolis event on May the 4th at Berean Baptist Church. That's right. We're hanging out with the Baptists. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Jared C. Wilson, Scott Keith, Elise Fitzpatrick, Wes Feltner. We're going to be talking about the resurrection and the life afterwards. What is the impact of the resurrection of Christ on us? We're going to talk about that. Come hang out. It's also free. All the information over at ChristWillFast.org. Go to the City Events page. Again, register for free, but please do register so that we know that you are coming. Eric, what's going on, man? We left out a cliffhanger last week.
We did leave on a cliffhanger last week. Before I get to the cliffhanger, what's going on with me? You know, it's busy, all the same, same stuff. I get tired of saying that all the time. But one thing I will point out is that I've gone through a little bit of a downtrodden period, because as many of you know, I'm a Laker fan, and this has been the single most depressing year of my Laker fandom, as they are now almost certainly going to go 6 years in a row, even with the King on their roster, without going to the playoffs.
I hate to say I told you so. I hate to say that I told you that this was not, the silver bullet.
Hate you saying it.
It's not the silver bullet you thought it was going to be. I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, I appreciate your condolences. I can tell how sincere they are. But that's what's going on with me. How you doing?
I'm good. Yeah, I'm in the middle of that March Madness, so I'm loving
yes.
life.
Yes, oh, I love it. Yes, I know. Today is like still the first round, second day. You know, it's been hard to concentrate on doing much of anything productive with that on the TV.
It's true. It's just like constantly running in the background of my computer, clicking yes. over for the end of close games. It's great
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah, I love it. I love it so much. All right, but you guys didn't tune in to listen to us talk about basketball, although we could probably riff on it for another half an hour if you wanted us to. But we are talking today. We are picking up the cliffhanger. So to bring you up to speed, we're going through Romans 7, that most articulate, very accurate description of what Christianity, what Christian living actually looks like. And in this chapter, Paul describes for us what we oftentimes shorthand refer to as the simile. In other words, Paul says he's got this tension, this civil war in his body going on, where he finds himself, quote, not doing the things that he wants to do and doing the very things that he hates. And so he's kind of very transparently wrestling with this. Why do we refer to it as the simile? Well, it's based on really a phrase that Luther articulated and coined during the Reformation to describe what a Christian was, when he said, we are simultaneously at one time both saint and sinner. We're both of those things always at one time in the same human person.
Yes, the actual term is simul justus et peccator, which is simultaneously justified and sinner.
Yeah. And this was obviously has been controversial, was controversial, still is very controversial. It's something that is, oh, I don't know that it's only a Luther thing, but it's certainly emphasized in Lutheran circles a lot, maybe more so than other traditions, because it's very central to a lot of our theological thinking and a lot of our theological positions. And it's based on passages like this, based on passages like Galatians 5, where Paul says that there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit happening, and based on, frankly, the reading of the entire history of God's people in the Bible and afterwards, where you see great saints like David capable of doing great evil at the same time. And he's just one of many, 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 many biblical examples of this. Great saints like Abraham, who we've talked about in this podcast just a few weeks ago, who is lauded for his faith at the same time being willing to sell out his wife to escape any harm, you know. So it's that kind of thing. It's the reality that both of these things live within us.
Yeah, I think that kind of all boils down to this idea that where Paul says that he has the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And if you pause on that for a second, now that's frustrating. But I think it's a frustration that every Christian experiences. This genuine, authentic desire. It's not some fake thing. It's not just words. You're not just saying like, yeah, I'd like to, but you know, deep down you really wouldn't like to. No. An actual desire to do what is right. This is, you know, to love God and neighbor, to do what you're told to do, to honor and glorify God, and yet do not possess the ability to do it.
Yeah.
And this is a real frustration, and this is that new man in you who does have these pure desires born of the Spirit to do what is right, but because we are still flesh, we do not have the ability to carry it out. That is the great, not just the great civil war, but also the great struggle, the great frustration of the Christian. In fact, so much so that I think that if you don't have this doctrine sort of running in the background of every day of your Christian life, you may do a couple of things. One, you might just give up. You might just think that this isn't in the cards for you. You might just utterly despair.
Yeah, well, you would assume that the conversion didn't really take, yeah, that it wasn't genuine.
Which is the other thing, or you'll just assume that you're not a Christian.
Yeah, you either give up or you delude yourself and become a proud Pharisee.
Right.
I mean, you can certainly become like a Pharisee in the Christian life and actually think like, I mean, it's almost laughable and ridiculous, but I mean, there are people that actually think they have achieved perfection in this life. I mean, that's a real thing. There is a doctrine that some Christians have taught of perfectionism. Well, the way that you get to having such a delusional thought is by denying this reality that Luther calls the simile.
Yeah, and some people say, well, I mean, I would never teach perfectionism. Of course, like no one's going to end up, you know, be perfect until until the last day. But there's degrees of perfectionism that are also taught that are not helpful. In other words, sure, you might have, you know, most churches are going to tell you, yeah, you're never going to like fully get there. You're never going to be perfect. But they'll tell you that you're going to get more and more perfect, and sometimes the experience that you have does not bear that out. And so even if it's just like, hey, you know, you're going to constantly be getting better. Well, if you start looking at that, there's times in your life where you're like, I don't feel like I've gotten better.
If anything, you become all the more conscious of how actually sinful you are.
Right. I mean, this is what Paul goes on to say. That so he finds it to be a law. This is a law, a rule, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, my inner being, but I see in my members another war waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So what he is saying is that it is a law that the more I want to do what is right, the more this war rages and I find myself captive to the law of sin, that I still find myself unable to do it. And then this is where we ended. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And so what he's saying is that the inner man has it going on, man. He's got them desires pumping. He's got them pure desires are going. And there's a law that states, like, the more you want to do what is right, the more sin lies at hand. And this frustration will go on. And this is what he finds in his body, that is in the flesh, the actual carrying it out physically, this horizontal functionality of obedience. And he says, this I find impossible. And this is why he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this body that I cannot seem to get in line with what the inner man wants to do.
Yeah. And that's where his glorious answer really can be boiled down to one name. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver him. That's who will deliver you from this body of death, this body that we are constantly struggling with sin in, that our desires are not enough to be able to overthrow the power of sin often in our life. Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us from this body of death. Him and him alone and his work alone.
He says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You shouldn't expect this to change until the end. And this doesn't mean that you'll never do any good things or anything. This is not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that the flesh is always going to be an obstacle. It's never going to get easy for you to just do these things. Never going to get, you're never just going to be able to say, like, well, the law says this and now here I go.
Yeah.
It's never going to happen. But that inward man will always desire, it will serve the law of God, it will always desire to do what is right and virtuous and good. The flesh will never yield.
Yeah. It will be a constant struggle, constant fight. And so, of course, you begin to ask yourself, could this possibly mean, because I don't seem to be getting as good as I think I should be, or I don't seem to have this sin thing licked at least enough. You might be tempted to ask yourself, does this mean I'm condemned? Does this mean that I really didn't get converted at my baptism? Does this mean that I really wasn't washed free of my sin?
Yeah, I mean, if I end up in this war my entire life long, will I stand before God and will he say, man, you know, you really didn't do that great? And then will I stand condemned?
Yeah. And here is Paul's answer as we begin chapter 8. Remember, it all flows together, folks. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, again, we have to put this all together. How does Paul say we get in Christ Jesus? Romans 6, very beginning verses. We are baptized into Christ Jesus.
Yes, this is just another way of saying there is therefore no condemnation for those who are baptized. You can literally say it.
That's literally, we're going right back to that anchor again. For those who have been killed, remember what happens in baptism, according to Paul. We're killed in our baptism, we're crucified there with Christ, and we're raised to new life. We are put into Christ there. And so there is now no condemnation for those who have been sealed in such a way. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
What he's doing right here is he is saying that God has done what we could never do in the flesh by sending Christ in the flesh, and then he condemned sin in that flesh. This is that Christ took on the sins of the world and was condemned for that sin, yours, mine, the world's. And now that we now don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that is that we...
We're no longer owned by the flesh. We're owned by the Spirit,
right,
under his reign.
Right. So that even though we're in the flesh, we don't belong to the flesh, and that that condemnation or no condemnation is not contingent upon the doing, but in the believing and the being in Christ. Because here's the thing, while we're in the flesh, again, Paul talks about this, there's two realities, but they're not the same. The reality is that we are living in the flesh. The greater reality, the reality that is eternal, the reality that goes on forever, is that we are in Christ.
That some people read this, again, it's amazing how often we do this, Dan. Like, we forget the context of what we're reading because we're so prone to just kind of looking back and onto what we do and what we contribute. Some people read verse 4 like this. Basically, Jesus is sent down in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin is condemned in the flesh in order that, or they read it like this, with the goal that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. They hear that meaning with the goal that we would be sort of empowered to now live the perfect life according to the Spirit. That's the way I think this is often taught. Don't think like that, folks. That's not what he's saying. This is not saying we're saved in order so that we can try to fulfill the law in and of our own strength again. No. He's saying this is the great exchange language. Think about great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's a gift that is given to us. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us by faith, through grace, through the work of Jesus Christ.
Yes, this is the simultaneous us in Christ, Christ in us. Okay, so Paul uses both of these terms. So sometimes he'll talk about us being in Christ. That is us being thrown into his righteousness. And this is also Christ being in us. This is that we are filled up with his righteousness. And yeah. So the idea here is that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, is that we are given Christ's righteousness, and so that God then sees us as ones who have fulfilled the law.
That's right. So with that being the case, he goes on in verse 5 to say, since we are under the Spirit's rule, we're under the Spirit's domain, we are no longer under condemnation. For those who live, verse 5, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Yeah, this is basically saying that when he says they set their mind on things of the Spirit, this is to set your mind on Christ and all that he has done. To set your mind in the flesh is to look at your own sin, is to look at this body of death all the time, to just examine yourself ad nauseum. This will make
you navel gazing to the max.
Yeah, and he says this will make you hostile to God.
And by the way, this is true. Referencing Luther and his life before he has his breakthrough, actually reading Romans, before he has his breakthrough about justification by grace through faith and that whole thing. Of course, Luther, you know, is a monk that tries everything in his power to try and achieve righteousness on his own. I mean, he spends hours and hours confessing his sin every time he confesses to the father confessor there. And then on the way out, he remembers that there's still other sins that he needs to confess. He works so hard on his body to try and get this righteousness according to the flesh that he does permanent harm to his body for the rest of his life. And we could go on and on and on with all that. And what Luther tells us about that time in his life is that the more he tried to please God according to the flesh like that, the more he actually hated God.
Right, yeah.
He would say, asked if he loved God, he would say, honestly, love God? No, sometimes I hate him.
Right, yeah, so this is that if you end up looking at you and looking at your sin and your flesh all the time, that you get death. That's what you get. There's nothing but death there, but if you set your mind on the Spirit, if you look to Christ, you get peace and life.
And what do you know? It actually creates love for God.
Yes, indeed.
I mean, we love because he first loved us is the way John puts it in his first epistle.
Correct.
Yeah. So verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Yeah, you see how he uses the Spirit sort of interchangeably with Christ, too. So anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong in him. This is why I make the claim that this is talking about, this is the Christ in you aspect of this, right? Mm-hmm. And that if you have Christ in you, then that's who you belong to, right? So he says anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Yeah. And incidentally, I mean, this is related to that. You know, when Jesus is talking about what the Spirit will do to his disciples the night he's arrested, right before he's arrested, he tells them that the Spirit's job will be to speak about him, about Jesus. The Spirit is always pointing to Christ. The Spirit is always pointing us to the exaltation of Jesus and what he's done.
Right.
So, you know, somebody once described the Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity because he always wants to put the focus on Jesus.
I always thought he was like the maniac.
That's the way that so much of like American Christianity has kind of they present the Spirit as being like the wild, crazy, spontaneous one.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not how Jesus
can't
describes
be orderly
him.
Or, you know, no, that's not spiritual.
Yeah, yeah, no, it's the Spirit is, that is not how Jesus describes the Spirit when he talks about him coming.
No, the Spirit wants our attention on Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Spirit is doing. That's what he's constantly bringing us back to. Every day, by the way, every day. Because we need to repent every day, and we need to come back to that cross every day.
Yeah, yeah. So when you have this, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, so like you're still in the flesh and that flesh is dead, the Spirit is life because of Christ. This is where the peace comes in. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the peace and the life comes through having Christ in you.
Where do we get Christ in us?
Again,
we have to go back to Romans 6, where Paul tells us it's in our baptism.
Correct.
So then, brothers, verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So just do the contrast there of what the flesh, how the flesh responds to God. It's hostile. It hates God. And what the Spirit brings out in us, the ability to call God Abba, or Father, the word used for, you know, by babies in that time, by children, to call out to their dad.
Right. This is an incredible transition that he makes, that he says that we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are in the flesh, or if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. This pursuit, I mean, if you take this all the way back, this pursuit of trying to become righteous in the flesh, trying to earn some standing before God in the flesh, it all results in death. It's never going to happen. You cannot make this body live.
Yeah, the Spirit of God is in Ezekiel 37 has to breathe life into these dead men's bones. And that's what you see happening here. The Spirit of God makes us and takes us from being slaves to adopted children.
Yeah, so you don't have the spirit of slavery. That means you don't have to fall back into fear. The way that you fall back into fear is to, again, get your eyes on the flesh. And that's a fearful thing because the flesh looks pretty dead. Doesn't look like it's doing much. Doesn't look like it's getting better. Doesn't look like it's going to live. But instead, you don't because you've been released from that, what you get is a spirit that you can cry out to God as your father. And this spirit is the spirit that, as he says, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God.
Yeah. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, this is not saying, by the way, that we somehow contribute to the atonement of Christ through our own suffering.
No, this is
saying, hey, you better suffer a lot or else you're not going to be able to enter heaven.
No, what this is saying is that the Christian life is suffering, and some of this suffering is all of the things that he's talking about right here, that this, again, this frustration, this war. This is the primary thing that the Christian endures, is the now and not yet nature of salvation, that this I've been redeemed and bought by God and I'm made his child, but this life doesn't look that way all the time. I'm struggling with the flesh, I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling with all of these things. And this is that you suffer, but here's the thing, that you suffer with Christ.
Yeah.
The suffering, you don't suffer alone, you suffer along with Christ. You have Christ in you, you're in him, and you suffer through this life. And then at the end of it, you are glorified with him. This is the same spirit that raises Christ from the dead, will raise you from the dead. This is where the glorification happens. But don't sleep on the fact that he says this, that we are heirs as heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Don't sleep on that, because what that means is that your salvation in your place in the new heavens, in the new earth, are as secure as Christ. So what this means is that unless you think Christ himself be cast out of the new creation, unless you think Christ himself's standing before God is in jeopardy, unless you think Christ himself may be condemned on the last day, well, then you have nothing to worry about. You are a fellow heir with Christ. All that belongs to Christ belongs to you. Don't sleep on that sentence, dude. That thing is radical.
Oh, it's rich. It's so rich. This passage is so rich. And you know, we don't have time to go into it this week, but what he'll go on to talk about in the rest of Romans 8 is how indeed we can and do and will endure this, you know, suffering that inevitably comes our way in this, you know, civil war that is our life as Christians now. How it is we can endure sufferings, it comes from looking to what's coming, what is coming with that future inheritance.
Yeah. I mean, I think that it's important as you read this, and I know we keep doing this, but it is true that Romans 6, 7, and 8, and we're in the middle of 8, he really is explaining the baptized Christian. I mean, he starts this entire thing, this three-chapter section, with baptism and being placed into Christ, and this is how this all looks. This is how this all plays out. This is why it's the baptism that gives you the peace. It's the baptism that gives you Christ. It's him. It's a baptism that is the assurance that you're a fellow heir with him. Like, he's rooting all of this in that thought. I know it's been episodes, and I know it's quote chapters, but this is all one thought.
Yeah, what we always have to remember, and it's such a comfort, Paul roots our hope in something that is objective.
Yeah,
it's something that happened in space-time history.
Yes. Yes, Paul has sort of like two focuses that he wants you to root all your assurance in, and they're both outside of you. One is the cross, which happened apart from you.
Yeah.
And the other is baptism that happened to you outside of you.
Yeah.
But it's an objective moment in history.
Yes. You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That happened.
Yes. And I've said this before, I know, but don't ever think of it as I was baptized. Think about it as I am baptized. It is the present reality.
Yeah.
And that's such it, man.
Comfort, such assurance. Love it.
That's it. We will we'll probably wrap up chapter 8 next week, and then things start to get crazy, but we got some more amazing words of comfort from Paul next week as he finishes these thoughts and then moves into what is also, though, while they are difficult, even 9, 10, and 11, which the church has fought about for a long time, are actually meant to bring you comfort.
Yep, and they will.
And they will. Eric, we'll see you next week.
All right, sounds good.